So in our regular teaching diet here at the church, we walk through different texts of Scripture. And I'm going to ask you this morning if you would just turn to Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. And we're going to look at the first chapter today. But what I'm going to be doing today is I'm going to jump around quite a bit today. And because what I want to do is give you a biblical worldview of the body, and we have a short sermon series, we're calling it Embodied, a biblical worldview of the body, sexuality, and gender. And so what the things that I'm going to say today, it's going to feel like you're drinking out of a hydrant a little bit, but if you stick around for the next couple weeks, it's all going to make sense, because the things I'm going to say today are going to carry over to next week and to the following week. So I want you to hang on. So if you can hang on, say, I'm hanging. All right. So what is a worldview? What is a worldview? Well, I've used this before. It's a set of lenses. So a worldview is a set of lenses. What do you think? Do you like these? Looking good today? Feeling good? So a worldview is a set of lenses that you wear, that you see the world through. Okay? And so we all have them. We're all wearing them. The question isn't, you know, do you have a worldview? It's, what is your worldview? And is your worldview secular in some way? Or is it biblical? Is it biblical? Just kidding. I don't like glasses. Is it secular or biblical? What is your worldview? You have a worldview. Is it biblical? I was reading this book, and I'm going to reference a couple different books I was reading through this message. I was reading this book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman. And in this book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, I'd recommend it to you. It's a little heady, but Truman says, he brings out this phrase, and he said, I want to talk about this phrase. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. Let's talk about that phrase for just a second. He said, if you would have brought up that phrase to my grandfather, who was born around 1900 and died in 1990, if you would have brought up that phrase to him, he would have said, that's crazy talk. That's incoherent. I don't understand exactly what that means. I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. If you talk to people around the world in different cultures, many of them may not know what that has meant for the vast majority of time. But if you talk to people in today's culture and you say that phrase, I am a man trapped in a woman's body, most people are going to understand what you are talking about. And why is that? Because of the worldview. The worldview. They understand it. July 25th, 2021. And most of us, I believe, most Christians would say, in a sense, that the world has lost its mind in regard to the body, gender, sexuality, abortion, euthanasia. I could go on and on. However, do we know why the world has lost its mind? Can we explain it? I think we have to look a little deeper at things. Sometimes. Let me ask you this question. It is true that September 11th, 2001, the World Trade Center crumbled to the ground. Now, what if I said this? If I said the Twin Towers fell on September 11th, 2001 because of the force of gravity, is that true or false? Why do you say it's false? It's absolutely true. Why would you say it's false? It's absolutely true. But it's not all the story, is it? It doesn't take a lot of things into consideration, doesn't it? Like the events of that day, like American foreign policy, the rise of militant Islam. And in the same way, we're tempted to look at the sexual revolution and say, well, people are always sinful and they will always reject God's law. And that's all that this is. That is true, but it doesn't get at the deeper issues. And so I want to talk today and for the next 3 weeks about having a biblical worldview of our bodies, a biblical worldview of our bodies. And I want to describe the lens that God gives to us to look at our world through, and then I want to compare and contrast that with the lens that our secular world uses. Okay? And that's what I'm going to be doing. And part of the reason I'm doing this is because I think there are a lot of Christians who have decided they're going to wear the lenses of the secular. They're going to wear this worldview. And some people say, well, we're being loving, and that's why we're wearing this. Or you have various reasons for why you're wearing these. But let me tell you something. Your worldview will determine your future, your reality, and what happens in your life. Here's some statistics I read about this week. Get your mind around this. 2/3 of Christian men watch pornography at least once a month. 2/3. 49%, almost half, of teens with a religious background support living together before marriage, according to a Gallup poll. 49%. 51% of evangelical millennials say same-sex behavior is morally acceptable. That's from a 2014 study. It's probably higher now. 70% of women who have had an abortion identify themselves as Christians. 43% said they attend church at least once a month. So if, and I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose is we need to be wearing biblical glasses. We need to have a biblical worldview because our worldview is going to dictate our morality, the decisions that we make in life, and that doesn't mean just for us. It means for our kids and our kids' kids and all those we interact with. And I think a big reason, as I've said, that people put on these secular glasses is because I think they're trying to be loving towards people in the world. Because after all, don't we want to love people in the world? Don't we want to love the world? Didn't Jesus say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him won't perish and have everlasting life. Yeah, God loves the world. He loves the world, but the way that he loved the world was by sending his son with a radically different message into the world to challenge the world's thinking as he put his arms around them. And that's what we have to do, okay? So let's look at Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 26, and this is kind of going to be a jumping off point for us. Then God said, let us make man and in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I'm going to skip down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Let's pray as we get into this. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and as we begin to talk about something that's very important and very relevant for all of our lives, Lord, I ask that you would, number one, keep my mouth and my mind focused on you and what you would have me to say today. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would be our teacher here. Holy Spirit, ask that you would fill us and that you would bring insight to our minds. And Lord, we ask that we would be a different people. Lord, and just because we're different doesn't mean we're not loving. It just means that we march by the beat of a different drum because we have a different king. And he has a word for us, and you have spoken, Lord. And Lord, we want to see things how you see them. And so we ask for your help today. We need you. God, we believe the things you made are good, including our bodies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a biblical worldview of the body. We're going to have 4 points. The first couple are going to be a little longer, but 4 points about the body. Here we go. Point number one, our bodies are created by God with purpose. Our bodies are created by God with purpose. So Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He fashioned us. He made us. We are God's idea. Our bodies are God's idea. And I think there are 2 places that we can learn about God's purpose for our bodies. The first place is this, the Word of God. Okay? Scripture. The second place is the world of God, nature. We can learn about the purpose of our bodies. And so we talk a lot about the Word of God here at Rileyville Baptist Church. Let's just go to the other one for a second, the world of God. Let's talk about nature for just a moment. Nature would tell us that every part of our body and every system in our body has a telos or an end or a purpose or a goal. So if you think about, for a second, your immune system that helps you when you get sick, that system has an end goal to protect your body from outside invaders that would come in. So it has antibodies that fight microbes and toxins and white blood cells that go around looking for these invaders. There's a purpose to this system. What about your reproductive system? Your reproductive system. Does it have a purpose? Well, yes, it's made to work with another compatible yet different reproductive system in order to bring human life into the world. And so babies are beautiful and awesome and a miracle. I can't help but just to look at the most recent one in my family that's 5 months old and go, wow, this is amazing. He is amazing. God is amazing. And so the parts and systems of the body reveal to us that there is an intelligence. There is a designer, and there's an end goal, a purpose to those parts of our body. I was talking to a friend recently, and I think one of the greatest arguments for this is DNA. DNA, that in the nucleus of every cell in your body, there is this DNA molecule that stores information for how to build and maintain an organism. How to build and maintain an organism. And so geneticists sometimes call this the language of DNA because DNA is a language. It's amazing. So, of course, people look at the complexity of the human body, they look at the human eye, and they look at these things and we go, wow, we're so complex and so amazing, then we must have a designer. And some people find that to be a shallow argument. But when you look at DNA and you see this language of DNA essentially telling us how to be built and maintained, we have to acknowledge that in every other place in life that we find a language, there is a people that have crafted that language for a purpose. And here we have, at the cellular level, a language that we've discovered that has a purpose, like a manual, to tell the cells and to tell that organism what to do, how to grow, how to be maintained. That's amazing. There it is, nature. So, our bodies are created by God with a purpose. Let's compare that to materialism. That's a worldview in our culture today. Materialism. And I know you guys feel like you're in the classroom, but just hang on a second. We don't always do this. Materialism says that the material world is all that there is. And you can only explain life in terms of biology and chemistry. Charles Darwin was one of the most famous materialists. And he wrote On the Origin of Species in 1859. And I don't think Charles Darwin ever wanted to say that he was a materialist. I don't really think, he wrote it in his notebook though, And he kind of tipped his hand a bit to the glasses that he was wearing. And so when he looked at the world, he saw that it looked like there was a design. There appeared to be a design, but because he was a materialist, he couldn't believe that. And so he had to come up with some kind of an other alternative explanation. And so he came up with random variations and natural selection. These theories could give the materialists an alternative explanation for why the world seemed to have order and intelligent design, but really it was blind, undirected forces, chance, coincidence. And you say, Pastor Dan, what are you talking about? How does any of this apply to our bodies? Well, if nature cannot give us clues to the purpose of our body, then our body is a blank canvas on which we impose our own purposes. If nature can't give us any clues to the purpose of our body, then our bodies are a blank canvas. Write on me, baby. Whatever you want. Do you get it? Let me say it in a different way. If nature or our natural bodies has no purpose, you are just a bag of cells that just so happens to exist. And so you, as the autonomous self, you get to figure it out. You figure it out. You figure out why you as a bag of cells exist. It's a blank canvas. You figure it out. And nobody can come and challenge you based on what you want to do in your own body with your own bag of cells. Because we don't come with an instruction manual. There's no purpose. So you make the purpose. You decide what the purpose is. And that's all you got left. It's up to your whims and your emotions to express yourself. You know, God's world and God's word declare something very different. Psalm 139, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So let's review some truth claims here. We have two worldviews. The biblical worldview, our bodies are created by God with a purpose. The materialist worldview, our bodies are a result of blind, undirected forces without purpose. Which worldview are you using? All right, number two, we've got to move faster. Our bodies are who we are. Our bodies are who we are. If we looked ahead in the next chapter of Genesis, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So Moses, under the inspiration of God, is saying that God, when he created man, formed man by the dust of the ground. Now, we don't get all the details of the explanation of how this happened, but our bodies look, first off, are from the material world, from the dust of the ground. Our bodies belong to the material world, but our bodies are a composite of body and soul, okay? So we have a body and a soul. Some people say we have a body and a soul and a spirit, but when I look in the Bible, I think spirit and soul are almost an interchangeable concept. I think we're two parts body and soul, two parts that are one. And so Jesus says this in Matthew 10, don't fear the one who can only kill the body, but fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. See the dichotomy? Parts. James says the body apart from the spirit is dead. So human life as God created it is body and soul. That's what wholeness is. That's why death is so terrible. Think about it for a second. Death is the division, the separation of the soul from the body. And when the soul is separated from the body, we don't call that life, we call that death. That's what that is. We are our bodies. We are embodied creatures. You can't separate me from my body or I'm dead. Let me give you an illustration. So I've done many funerals and stood beside the casket as loved ones look at the body of their loved one. And I've had so many say, you know, don't close the casket yet. Don't close the casket yet. I want to just spend a little bit more time with them. And it's kind of an awkward time because everybody in the room is saying, I'm sorry, they're not here anymore. They're not here anymore. But the reason that they want that time is because their body is how they interact. That's how we interact, isn't it? That's how we provide for our families. That's how we put our arms around our families. That's how we communicate love to each other. It's through our bodies. When you look at my body, what do you say?
Well, that's Dan's body.
That would be strange if you did that. You say, that's Dan. That's him. There he is. We are our bodies. We are embodied persons. God could have made us like angels, his spiritual beings floating around in some spiritual world. But for some reason, God wanted a material world, and he gave us bodies. And we are our bodies. Now, how do we make sense of a phrase like, I am a man trapped in a woman's body? If I am a body, and my soul and my body are a composite, they are one, in what kind of worldview does this make sense? I am a woman trapped in a man's body. In what kind of a worldview does that make sense? It only makes sense in a worldview that separates a person from their body and dislocates them from their bodies. You know, there's many pagan cultures throughout time have taught that the spiritual world is good and the body is evil. Many have taught that this physical realm we live in, including this old body of mine, is evil, and the goal is to be more spiritual, to get away from the body. So, most notably, a lot of Eastern religions seem to teach that. In history, Platonic dualism and Gnosticism. Gnosticism actually said that was salvation. That's how you got salvation, was leaving your physical body to go to some spiritual realm. Actually, the Gnostics said that there must have been a lesser god, perhaps, that created this world because this world is so bad. And so the body and the material, it's all bad, and it was probably created by some other weird lesser god than the god that we worship. Dualism is the idea. And the biblical picture is not that we would escape from our bodies because our bodies are so bad and go to some spiritual realm and play harps on clouds. That's not the picture. The picture that we have in the Bible, I don't know if anybody's paid attention, but we're resurrected, okay? So we believe that creation is an embodied reality where we are soul and body, and we believe the new creation and the new heaven and new earth is an embodied reality where you have a soul and a body. We don't believe in the weird heaven. That's just spiritual and immaterial. Okay? Now, I believe when you leave this body, the Bible says we're in the presence of the Lord, but that is not a permanent state. That is a very, very temporary state. And when we see somebody in that state, we say they're dead because their body is not alive. We are created embodied. We will be embodied again. Let me talk about some implications for abortion for just a second. So I'm getting this from a book called Love Thy Body by Nancy Percy. It's a great book. I've been reading it for the past week. You know, we thought that at one time, once science acknowledged that a fetus is a human body, that the abortion machine would shut down. However, the world has now divided a person from their body. Abortion rests on what is called personhood theory. And here's what it is. A person has moral and legal standing. If you're a person, a body is an expendable biological organism. And we separate those two different things. And so, this is a worldview that devalues the body. Let me give you an example. Miranda Sawyer, a British broadcaster, described herself as a liberal feminist and somebody that was firmly pro-choice. But in her 2017 article in The Guardian, she said something started to change when she became pregnant with her very own baby. And she said, when I became pregnant with my own baby, I realized I was calling it a baby, but in the past I called it a fetus. And what I really began to realize is that the thing that makes a baby a person is not the baby itself or the level of development, but whether or not the woman and the man, he's a part of it too, right, wants this child. That's what makes them a person. Are they wanted or not? And she made this statement, in the end, I have to agree that life begins at conception. So yes, abortion is ending that life. But perhaps the fact that of life isn't what is important. It's whether life has grown enough to start becoming a person. Okay, so do you see the dualistic view that is being created? So we can have human life that we acknowledge is human life, but it has not risen to the level of a person. So this is a human non-person. Do you see the separation, the dualism? Go back to that picture there for us, Ed. The separation that's made. Let me make some implications for the hookup culture. Our current culture is proclaiming this truth that we need to keep our soul and our body separate. Their message is, you are not your body. And if you're not your body, then here's what you do. You take your body and you go enjoy some free sex, okay? And it'll feel good to you and it'll make you happy. But don't worry, you can divide your person from your body. It doesn't have to affect you emotionally. You don't have to let this person in emotionally. Just have some fun with your body, but don't let it affect you and your soul and your person. Is that possible? Is that possible? Not with a biblical worldview, it's not possible. 17 Magazine says to young girls, keep your heart under wraps, or a boy may find you boring and clingy. In other words, connect your body to him, but separate your soul and your heart and yourself. Cosmo Magazine tells a woman that the way to wow a man after a one-night stand is to ask for a ride home, so he will clearly see that you're not hanging around looking for a relationship. The wisdom of the world. In other words, just give your body for pleasure, but they don't have to have your soul. How can you divide these things? We are interconnected people. Here's the biblical truth. You are your body. You are your body. And we could make the same implications for pornography. I'm just watching bodies. It's just bodies. No, it's not just bodies. We are interconnected people, body and soul. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, when you perform a sexual act with someone, you become one with them. Okay, that involves your soul. Okay, so our bodies are created by God with a purpose. Our bodies are who we are. Number three, our bodies are both good and broken. Our bodies are both good and broken. In the creation story in Genesis 1, God creates man and woman and says in verse 31, did you read it? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, God created the world, and he made the seas and the dry land and the animals and all these things that he made, and he said, these are really good. But then he made man and woman to put at the top as the crown of his creation. And he says to the man and woman, have dominion. I want you to rule this world like I would rule it. You are my vice regents, and I'm going to put you in charge. But I made you in my image so that you would have my heart for your world, for this world that is mine. And God looked back, and after he saw man and woman as the pinnacle of the creation, he didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. And our bodies are good. And God wants us to love him with all our hearts. That's his desire for us. In the Shema, in the Hebrew, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. That's what he wants for us. Rule over my world and love me with all of you. Your soul, your body, love me. Love other people that are made in my image. Love your neighbor as yourself. You ever read Genesis 3? Man and the woman take their bodies, and instead of using them to love God and to honor them, God, they use their bodies to dishonor God and to dishonor themselves. And sin comes into the world because we've taken these bodies meant for God and we've used them for other things. And what happens when sin comes into the world? Couple things. Number one, shame comes into the world. Shame comes into the world. And it says in Genesis 3 and verse 7, they cover up their nakedness because now they're ashamed of their bodies. And isn't that what we've been doing ever since? With our good but broken bodies, we've been trying to cover them up. Anybody cover them up with a little makeup today? Huh? Anybody brush their hair? A guy in the back just said no. He's like, no, I didn't use makeup. brush your hair, brush your teeth, Botox, plastic surgery, braces, hair coloring, designer clothes. Trying to cover up the body and the brokenness of our body. It goes much deeper than all that. And then it says death entered the picture and our bodies start to decay and they wear out and they die. And we're all headed to this inevitable place of the separation of our soul from our body in what we call death. Two things sure in life, death and taxes, right? We're all headed there. Okay. Here's what I find amazing, that even the body is made good, the body and the person becomes broken. But even when I keep reading through the Bible, in Genesis chapter 9, it says this. In Genesis chapter 9, it says, you cannot kill another person. Of course, we know the six shooter, the sixth commandment is don't murder. It says, if you murder another person, it says this in Genesis 9, then your life should be taken. And then it has these words, for man and woman are created in the image of God. And you're like, wait, but it was broken, it was distorted, it's fallen, it's messed up. It's like, no, they're still made in the image of God. I believe even today God looks at our bodies and says, hey, your body is still good. It's good, but it is broken. You're still made in the image of God. The image of God is a bit marred in us, but it's still there. Our bodies are good but broken. Man, we have chemical imbalances now. We do. We have things in our body. I had desires and appetites in my body. Sometimes I have things that come in my mind and I'm like, where did that come from? We have perversions. Our mind perverts things. And sometimes we look at other people in the world and we're like, well, they're really perverted. Their minds are really perverted. Your mind's really perverted. All of our minds are really perverted in a bunch of different ways. And they're messed up and we're broken. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I think this should be on your screen. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Paul's like, I wanna love God. I want to delight in the law of God. But I see in my members, like my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Anybody know this like conflict? And he says, the good that I want to do, I can't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's the question. Who will deliver us from this body that is broken? And you know what he says in the next verse? Thanks be to God. That's who will deliver us. Who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the good news today. The same God who created the world is spirit. He doesn't have a temporal place. He doesn't have a body. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not bound by space or time. This God, this eternal God who created the world, stepped into time and space as the prophets predicted, into a place called Bethlehem. The cosmic God became a kid. God became flesh. The second person of the Trinity took up a material body in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what this tells me. It tells me a couple things. Number one, the body's not evil. If God can take up a body, and if the Word can become flesh, the body is not evil. Actually, in 1 John, it says that's one of the marks of understanding biblical faith, is believing that Jesus died, Jesus came in the body. He came in the body. The body is not evil. But the body does need to be redeemed. And that's why Jesus came. And Jesus takes up our sin-sick bodies, and he takes our place. He takes our body, and he lives this life in perfect love towards his Father. And loving neighbors, just like we all should have, but we don't. And obeying every one of the laws of God in his body. And then he gave his body up to a criminal's death on the cross, where he was beaten, he was nailed, and he suffocated and died, blessing his enemies and forgiving them. He lived perfectly in our place, and he died for our sake, so that his living for us and his dying for us could count for us. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then at that Last Supper, do you remember that? When he was with his disciples, he had that bread, and he said, take and eat. He says, this is my body, which is for you. He came to redeem our bodies. And he rose again on the third day, but he didn't rise as a spirit. He didn't rise, I rose spiritually. He didn't rise in our hearts. He rose bodily, and he comes to doubting Thomas and says, touch me, put your hands in the hand, the nail prints, put your hand in my side, touch me. A spirit doesn't have a body like this. And he opened the way for us to have our souls and bodies renewed and restored by faith in him. Our bodies are created by God with purpose. Our bodies are who we are. Our bodies are good and broken. I could add another point. Our bodies are being redeemed if we have trusted in Jesus, and one day will be redeemed when he comes again fully and completely. Number four, what we do in our bodies matters. And basically what we're going to be doing for the next couple weeks is about that. What we do in our bodies really matters. Like, it really matters. It really matters what I say. It matters what I do. It matters how I use my eyes to look at things. It matters how I use every part of my body. It matters, here's something. It matters if I show up in church bodily. You know, and I don't just watch online when I could come. Right? Our bodies matter. Being present matters. What we do in our bodies matters. And particularly for Christians who we have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And the Word says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It matters for redeemed people what we do in our bodies. It matters for everyone what you do in your bodies. Your body matters. Look at this, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, church, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you would bow with me in prayer. You know, church, Jesus came to restore our bodies so that we as followers of Jesus can trust what God says about our bodies, not what we think about our bodies. Not what our feelings tell us about our bodies. Not what our culture tells us about our bodies. We have to believe God and what he says. And what he says about your body is he created you. He created you for a purpose. And that purpose is to know him and to glorify him. Every part of you was made for a purpose that he designed and he planned. Your body is good. It is good. You are made in the image of God, but every one of our bodies is broken. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God came in the flesh to redeem our bodies. And praise him that he did. Praise him that he did. Maybe you just need to thank him today. Maybe you just need to pray and just say, Lord, thank you for what you did. Lord, help me to see my body differently. Help me to see the plan and the purpose that you have for my body and who I am. Some of you need to trust Jesus Christ for the first time, maybe even today. He died for you. He died in your place for your sins. He lived for you so that his life for you and his death for you can count for you in your place. And so when God looks upon you, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. I just wonder if some of you would call out to him today and just ask him to forgive you of your sins and turn to Jesus. This book that I was reading is called Love Thy Body. And I think that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to love our body and see that God has given us this body for a purpose and that our bodies are not our own. It's particularly true for Christians. Our bodies are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we need to glorify God in our bodies. So maybe just ask God today, say, God, show me how to glorify you in the way that I think. God, show me how to glorify you in the way that I talk. Lord, show me how to glorify you in the way I use my hands. The way I eat, the way I drink. In whatever I do, Lord, I want to glorify you. God, show me something that needs to change today. Would you pray that to him? Show me something that needs to change. I didn't come to church to just go through the motions another Sunday. God, show me something that needs to change about how I use my body. Father, as we bow before you, we just acknowledge that you are the creator and the sustainer. And that our bodies, they don't even belong to us because you created them. You made them. We're not our own. And as Christians, we're doubly not our own because we've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. God, give us this realization. Lord, help us to see that what we do in our body matters. Lord, help me to see what I do in my body matters, and it counts. God, would you give us a love right now for people that are struggling to see that they are whole persons? Would you give us love for people that are trying to separate their personhood from their body in a myriad of different ways? And Lord, as people like that come to mind, Lord, give us love for them, Lord, and give us the boldness just to share your love with them, that you love them, that although their body is good, it is broken, but there is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. And he's come for all of us to save us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.